Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We want to begin reading at verse number 8 and read down through verse number 13. And this morning, look at the subject of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, Acts chapter 4, verse number 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, we know that the Word of God has been given to us for reproof, for rebuke, and for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to the instruction that we find in the Word of God today. Lord, it's true that at any moment in time, we're being motivated by one of two things, our flesh or the Spirit. And Lord, might we be able to discern when we're being led of the Spirit and when we're being led of the flesh. And Lord, when we realize that the flesh is leading us and motivating us, might we learn to put it to death and to yield ourselves rather unto the Spirit of God. So Lord, bless in this study this morning. Lord, may it also prevent us from being led astray by many of the errors that are taught within the Pentecostal movement today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably not a surprise to some of you as to why this is a subject that needs to be addressed today, that is the subject of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's because there's a lot of strange ideas about what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Of course, within charismatic and Pentecostal circles, the belief is that when someone is filled by the Holy Ghost, it always evidences itself by one speaking in tongues. And of course, the tongues that they're referring to are not biblical tongues, which is just speaking in a language that you have not learned. There's, you know, is they've got three different types of tongues they talk about, one of which is the gift of tongues, which, you know, they understand to be what their understanding of that is what biblical tongues is, you know, speaking in a language that you hadn't learned. I don't know that they practice that, though, in Pentecostal churches. I've not met one missionary yet that has went to the field and God has given them that ability. No, that gift was something that was given to the apostles during the times of the apostles until the completion of the canon of Scripture. It is a revelatory gift. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we've done on a number of occasions, you can see that there's three revelatory gifts spoken of in that chapter. And the gift of tongues is one of those revelatory gifts. You know, knowledge is one of the others that is given. But those things were given by God until the completion of the canon of Scripture. But Pentecostals believe that tongues also can be a reference to angelic tongues that nobody but God understands, and they believe that it's the evidence the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. But I would ask the question, does that stand up to what the Scriptures teach in regards to being filled with the Holy Ghost? Is there only one evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost? And that is speaking in tongues. Is that truly what the Bible teaches? If we look at each and every instance of someone being filled with the Holy Ghost, is that what we find? Well, having looked at every single reference to being filled with the Holy Ghost or being filled with the Spirit, I only find one example, and we'll look at that example along with the others this morning, but only one example out of the dozen or so that are included in the Scriptures where people spoke in tongues, and that was in Acts chapter 2. But that's the only time I see it. Now, there's other references, perhaps, but yet the phrase or the words filled with the Holy Ghost are not used. And it's my intention this morning to look at the usage of these phrases, filled with the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost, and examine the Pentecostal movement and Pentecostal teachings in regards to what we find in the Scriptures. But I'm doing this not just for that one reason, not just, you know, to warn you about the errors, or at least one of the errors within the Pentecostal movement, but I also want us to recognize this morning that God commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we'll look at that reference here in a little bit. So this is more than just a historical account that we have of the actions of the apostles. It is that. But the church epistles would command us to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's just as much a command as is be ye holy, or be ye separate, or love one another. It's just as much as a commandment as those things. And so we need to understand what it is and how we can ensure that we're obedient to God in this area. So let's look at the phrase filled with the Spirit to begin with. And the first reference of this is somewhere you might be surprised. It's in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter number 31. All the way back in the Old Testament. So this concept, this phrase, and this doctrine is not new to the New Testament. Nor is the teachings regarding the Holy Ghost, and yet we see in the Old Testament the ministry of the Holy Ghost appears to be much different than His ministry in the New Testament. And maybe we'll talk about some of the reasons why. But notice what it says here, and this is in verse number 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now just having read that one phrase, and realizing that we're in the book of Exodus, who might you think it's referring to? I'm sure some of you, without reading the context, might assume it's talking about Moses. Maybe Joshua, or Caleb, or Aaron, or one of the other leaders amongst the people of Israel. But this verse isn't referencing any of those individuals. He's not one who spoke for God, nor was he one used of God in the ways that we might think God traditionally has worked in people's lives. Look at the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. We hear this man's name so little that we probably don't know how to correctly pronounce it. But it's talking about Bezalel. Have you ever heard the name Bezalel? Well, you know here in verse number 3, it says that God filled him with His Spirit in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge Concerning what? The Bible? Concerning pagan Egyptian practices? Concerning the sacrificial system? No. In all manner, it says, of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. Notice God filled this man with the Spirit of God to be a craftsman, to be a workman. He knew how to work with stone and wood and steel. And you know what? This gift that God gave him would enable him to be greatly used by the people of Israel in the construction of the temple or tabernacle and other things. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it interesting just to see that the first reference to one being filled with the Spirit of God isn't in reference to a prophet or a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist? Not even an apostle. Instead, it's a reference to a man who worked with his hands, who said very few words. He just worked with his hands. And you know, this is the one aspect of this study that reminds me of Brother Davis's message at the youth rally. Because he talked about gifts. How we've all been given gifts, and not just the gift of life or the gift of salvation or the gift of Holy Ghost. These are gifts that are common to all believers. But you know, there are some gifts that God gives to us individually that every other Christian doesn't necessarily possess. And those gifts, some of the gifts that God gives to believers are outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12. And maybe I should just mention some of these for your sake. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, again, the parts of our body, they do not all do the same thing, right? While the hands are used for eating, the feet are not. The feet are used for walking, and the hands are not. It says, so we, as the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing. We have different gifts, and that's a good thing, right? Aren't you glad that everybody doesn't come to church and do the same thing? I mean, if all of us had the gift and the ability to teach, who would be the students? If everyone had the gift to cook, if that's a gift, who would do the yard work? Who would do the electrical work? Who would do the heating and cooling? I guess we'd have to outsource all those things, everything but eating, huh? It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, which just refers to service, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And a lot of people feel that that gift, the gift of exhortation, is very similar to the office of an evangelist today. Because the word evangelist in the Bible really is a reference to our modern day missionaries. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. He goes out, preaches the gospel, people get saved, and churches are established. Well, that's what missionaries do today. But evangelists, they travel from church to church and preach and exhort God's people. And so you could say that those who are evangelists perhaps have this gift of exhortation. And he that giveth, Let him do it with simplicity. So you see that there is a gift of giving. God gifts some people with this unique ability to give. And it's not talking about, you know, giving as in your tithe and offerings. Everybody's required to give of the tithe and to give for special offerings and to give to missions. But here God equips some people with the ability to give beyond what many others are able to do. And quite frankly, I could name a few people like this off the top of my head. People who have always given. Given to those who are doing God's work. Some give to the children of those who are doing God's work. Some people give to Bible colleges, Bible institutes, to help them to stay afloat and to keep them doing the work that they're doing. There are some people who just have this gift. It says, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't it interesting to note that there's a gift of mercy? But again, aren't we all supposed to exhibit mercy? We are, right? I mean, the Bible talks about God's manifold mercies, and it says that we likewise are to be merciful, and we're to exhibit and to demonstrate as much mercy to others as we want them to exhibit to us when we need it. But yet, some people are equipped with a special gift of mercy. I mean, the only person I can think of off the top of my head is Barnabas, who's called the son of consolation. Maybe there's some other attributes that go along with this gift of mercy, because he certainly was someone to overlook people's faults and to show great grace to them regardless of their failures. And not everybody's able to. And can I say this, you know, I don't know that this necessarily has to do with our main subject this morning, but when you read these passages of scriptures and how all of us are given different gifts, I don't know that you can expect every single person in every local church to be as strong at everything as everyone else is. And you know what I mean by that? Not everybody has the capability of teaching the Word of God as effectively. And no matter how much training you give them, some people will just never be as equipped as others to teach, because God has not gifted them with that. Some people are going to be more evangelistic. Some people, and again, you look at people who are, you know, what they call social butterflies. I don't know if that's a gift or not. I guess it is. If that's the personality that God gave you, in a general sense, that's a gift, whether it be a gift of the Spirit or not. I don't know. But some people are going to be more effective witnesses. Some people are going to be more effective friends. Some people are just going to be more effective in different parts of the ministry. Some men that I've known, they will never teach. They'll probably never be a great soul winner. But you know, like the man mentioned here in Exodus chapter 31, they're nonetheless a huge benefit to the local church, because they can do things that other people can't do. They've been gifted by God. And I'll tell you what, the kind of men that are mentioned here in Exodus chapter 31 are greatly needed in churches. You know, they're the men that can fix everything. They can work on everything. Because churches have a lot of things that need worked on, don't they? And then, also, there's other gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just to give you an idea of some of the other gifts that God gives. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I believe those are revelatory gifts that no longer exist today. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, that is, individually, as he will. God gives to each man a unique gift. And that gift is supposed to be used in the local assembly to edify the whole body. That man in Exodus 31, he was given a gift. God filled him with the Spirit so that he could use his gift effectively and use it for him. In Exodus 35:31, it speaks of the same man and says again, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Really just another example of how this man was filled with the Spirit and for what purpose. The other reference to being filled with the Spirit where this exact phrase is found is one that you'll be familiar with, and that's Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you know, that passage goes on to explain to us what will be transpiring in our lives when we are filled with the Spirit. Because it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice what's going to be transpiring in our lives when we're filled with the Spirit. There's a great deal of joy that's present, praising the Lord for what He's done. Those are the types of things that you find in a person's life when they're filled with the Spirit of God. And of course, this passage also helps us to understand what the Bible means when it says filled with the Spirit. Because it's contrasting it with being under the influence of alcohol. God says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. You know, when you drink alcoholic beverages, you come under their influence. And they influence you for the worse, not for the better. We've been through this before. It causes you to do things you wouldn't normally do, say things you wouldn't normally say, act in ways you normally wouldn't act. One of the consequences of being under the influence of alcohol is it decreases your inhibitions. You know, most young ladies wouldn't get on top of a table at a restaurant and dance around on it under normal circumstances. But sometimes when they're under the influence of alcohol, they do that and worse. Sometimes a gentleman wouldn't start a fight, you know, with everybody that they come in contact with. But sometimes when they're under the influence of alcohol, that's what transpires. It influences you. It controls you. And God says, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Don't let it control you. Instead, let the Spirit of God control you. And when He does, you'll find yourself humming, singing the hymns of the faith, whistling, full of joy. You know, when you're not filled with joy, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because it's one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. According to Galatians chapter 5, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? And what is a fruit, by the way? You know, a fruit tree is a tree that produces
fruit.
How about that? It produces, it results in fruit being grown. Will the Holy Ghost, what fruit does He bring forth in a Christian's life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And again, it's not that you just get one or two of those. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, they're all present in your life, all at the same time. You know, I realize in our country the left has had a hard time dealing with their candidate not being elected. And you've probably seen some of the videos that I have of people that are just absolutely losing their minds. And I know people were a little distraught who were on the conservative side when Barack Obama was voted in the first time and most especially the second time. But you know, I didn't find them losing their heads, their minds like the left has. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, conservatives, or let me say it this way, Christians tend to be conservative. And so a large percentage of conservatives are Christians. And what does it say about us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when a loved one is lost, it says we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. You see, our hope ultimately is not in this life, is it? It's in the next. And regardless of what injustices are performed here on this earth, we know that God one day is going to right them. And you know what? That's one of the things that gives us great peace in our lives, even when things around us aren't going in the way that we would prefer. So we can have peace. But think about it. If you're a leftist, if you're an atheist, if you don't acknowledge God, you don't believe in God, you reject the Word of God, this life is all you have. And when things are turning for the worse and things are looking bleak, you have no hope, you have no peace. And so it's no wonder if that's your mentality that you lose your mind. When things aren't going the way you hoped. I just bring that out to say we ought to have peace in our hearts and lives regardless of how chaotic the world is. And regardless of whether or not things are going our way or not. Because you know what? If we are not at peace, then we're not filled with the Spirit of God. If we don't have joy, we're not filled with the Spirit of God. If we don't have peace, we're not filled with the Spirit of God. If we are not exhibiting love in our lives and long-suffering to those who are wronging us, then we are not filled with the Spirit of God. But if we are, we'll exhibit those things along with meekness and temperance and faith. But another phrase that's used repeatedly in the New Testament, it's not filled with the Spirit, but filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at the first reference to that found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, in verse 15 it says, "And he," talking about John the Baptist, "and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." That kind of goes right along with what we just read, doesn't it? "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Here's a part that makes you ponder. "Even from his mother's womb." I remember us discussing that element in Bible college. Because, you know, the traditional doctrine, you know, says that one is indwelt by the Holy Ghost upon their conversion. And then able to be filled with the Holy Ghost after that, or sometimes not so. But here, John the Baptist, he's not even saved. Not even saved, but he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I mean, even before he's born, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And so theologically, that causes you to scratch your heads, but I don't think you have to spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. You know, the Holy Ghost, He can work through whatever means He chooses, lost, saved. And I just think God was directing the life of John the Baptist from the time that he was in the womb until the time of his death. But it says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. It's interesting, in the same chapter, down there in verse number 41, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth," this was John the Baptist's mother, "heard the salutation of Mary," Jesus' mother, "the babe leaped in her womb." And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So again, what did she do? Did she immediately begin speaking in tongues? She's filled with the Holy Ghost. No, but notice what she did do. She spake out with a loud voice. This is why some preachers try to manufacture a loud voice, because they recognize it's associated with being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you this, and maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but when somebody is filled with the Spirit of God, they will lift up their voice in praise to God, and they will preach His Word, and they'll preach it boldly. And here we have Elizabeth. She spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." I won't go on. You get the idea. I just want you to see what the result of being filled with the Spirit was. She loudly praised God and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 67, it says, "And his father," John the Baptist's father, "Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost." And what did he do? Speak in tongues? No, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." What does he begin doing when he's filled with the Spirit of God? He begins preaching. He begins magnifying the name of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, probably the most familiar reference on this subject because of the emphasis Pentecostals put on it. But in verse number 4, it says, "And they were all filled," the disciples were all filled with the Holy Ghost, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." But notice there in verse 8, it says, "How we hear every man in our own tongue." It wasn't gibberish that was unintelligent and that nobody understood. They spoke in these people's languages. Down at verse number 14, Peter still filled with the Spirit of God. What did he do? Well, notice. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." That's what Elizabeth did, you'll recall. That's what Zacharias did, you'll recall. "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He begins to preach. Look at chapter 4 of our text in verse number 8. Here again we find Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost," what did he do? "Being under the control and influence of the Holy Ghost, said to them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he be made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, him God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." What did he do being filled with the Spirit of God? He lifted up and magnified the name of God and magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And if you think about the circumstances surrounding this incident, it's all the more amazing because Peter should have felt threatened. He should have felt like it was a time to be silent. After all, he and his companions were brought before these rulers to be tried, to be judged, to be silenced. But later on, when they told Simon Peter to go his way, but to remain silent, it says in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. You must be quiet, they said. But Peter and John, again still filled with the Spirit of God, answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help but speak of them. And folks, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, let me tell you, the most notable evidence is not speaking in some kind of gibberish that nobody understands, but it will cause you to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, preaching that he died, was buried, and rose again. Because more often than not, that's what we find people doing when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And isn't it the ministry of the Holy Ghost to speak of the Son? For that's what the Gospels teach, that when he has come, he'll not speak of himself, but he'll speak of Christ. So it stands to reason when someone's filled with the Spirit of God that they'll speak of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted. And it says, and Ananias went his way and entered in the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, his blindness departed him. He could see clearly now. And it says, immediately he began preaching to those in Damascus. In Acts chapter 13, there was one who was hindering the gospel, trying to steer one away from the faith. And it says, then said Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him and he rebuked him. He rebuked Elymas the sorcerer. Matter of fact, might do us good to turn to that passage, Acts chapter 13. In verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, lifted, or filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, notice, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And did he start speaking in tongues? No. But he said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And that's somebody who was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was harsh. He was bold. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, the last of the references I have, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know what? You read the context of this chapter, and you know what you'll find? Paul and Barnabas was preaching the gospel to the Jews, and they rejected it. They didn't listen. And that's why they say they'll turn their attention to the Gentiles at the end there of verse number 46. But you know, even though they were preaching the gospel, and people were rejecting it, it still says that they were filled with joy in verse 52. You know why? Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And he produces in our lives joy. So So this isn't necessarily an exhaustive study, but these are the most pointed references in the Bible to being filled with the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost. And in each of these instances, do we find people speaking in tongues? No. Now, if we were to come up with one thing that seems to be present in every case of someone being filled with the Holy Ghost, it would be that they spoke boldly concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. About the only reference where you don't see that is the one or two in the book of Exodus concerning the craftsman. But he used his craft to exalt and honor the Lord. Folks, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded. And it's very easy to tell whether or not you are. What's coming from your life? What types of things are you exhibiting? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faith, temperance? Are those the types of things that are flowing through you? Then perhaps you can say you're filled with the Spirit. But you know what? If you lack joy, you lack peace, you lack love, forgiveness, and mercy, you're probably not filled with the Spirit of God. But we should strive to be under His control. Learn when it is that your flesh is motivating you, and when it is that the Spirit is motivating you. And then learn to yield to the Spirit rather than the flesh. Because you know, if we'll let the Spirit of God work in us and flow through us, we have the potential to accomplish much for the Lord, because He's the one doing the work. But if instead we're yielding consistently to the flesh, and the Bible says the only thing that we'll reap is destruction. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, this morning I've tried to emphasize the need of being filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, I know that our flesh is perhaps our number one enemy. It's constantly at war with the Spirit of God within us, that is, if we're saved. Our flesh wants to serve self, and yet the Spirit, Lord, wants to cause us to serve Thee and to serve others. Lord, I pray that You'd give us the ability to discern when we're being led of the flesh and when we're being led of the Spirit. Might You also teach us how to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that You would be honored and glorified by our lives. And Lord, we want the Spirit of God to control our lives so that we would be effective, so that we'd be effective in our witness, so that we'd be effective in our lives and whatever it is that we do. Lord, we look at this man in the book of Exodus, and he was effective at his trade, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, I'm not certain of all the different gifts that You give to us in the local church. I know there are many that are mentioned by name. Perhaps there are some outside of those gifts that are given as well. But Lord, whatever gift and ability and talent it is that You've given us, might we be filled with the Spirit of God, that that talent, that that gift, that that ability could be put to use for Your glory and the good of Your people. So Lord, take this message this morning, and I pray that You'd use it for Thy glory and use it for our good. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'll have Jamie go ahead and begin to play on the piano. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved,